The resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to the gospel message. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what we call the definition of the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Psalm chapter 16 predicts the resurrection of Christ in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Before being crucified, Jesus knew that his death would not be the end. He had hope. Verse 9 of that same psalm says this, my flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He gives us the same hope today. The hope of our own resurrection. Acts chapter 24, please, will be our text in this chapter, Acts chapter 24. We read chapter 25, or 26, I should say, but Acts 24. And I want to begin reading with verse 13. Paul is giving his defense before the governor, Felix. And here's what he says, Acts 24, 13. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. The Apostle Paul stands trial, and he says, here's why I am standing before you, Governor Felix. It's touching the resurrection of the dead. In verse 15, he said, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. But I want you to note the first part of the verse. I have hope toward God. What's the difference between faith and hope? I think we can answer that by going, you can just listen to this, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, where both words are used together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word hope does not have the connotation of doubt that our English word has. When you talk about hope, we today think of hope like this. Cross my fingers. That is not the biblical way of talking about hope. In the Bible, it denotes the concept of eager, often joyful anticipation. It is not a cross my fingers, doubting type thing. You see, folks, genuine faith gives hope or expectation, optimism. No hope, then no faith. At the same time, somebody who has hope may not have faith. You may have a false hope. For example, somebody says, I hope to get to heaven. I have talked to many people, and I'll say, how sure are you that you're on your way to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. Do you sense the doubt in that? There's all kinds of doubt in that. Well, I'm not 100% sure, but I hope. And that's where the majority of people are today. They simply hope that one day they'll go to heaven. That is not faith. That is a false hope. Saving faith in Christ says this, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because that man's hope is not baseless. It is built upon the foundation of faith, which is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Literally, faith stands under hope. Faith is the substance. It stands under our hope. I hope for the resurrection, but my hope is not baseless. It is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is faith. Hope is a grace that is mentioned with faith and love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. You'll probably recognize it when I read it. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. We know, according to the Bible, that love lasts forever, but faith and hope are limited to time. Why? Because our faith will become sight, and our hope will become reality. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, Paul said. There shall be. Folks, listen to me. Every body that has ever lived, both the just and the unjust, will be raised from the dead one day. Every one of you knows somebody who has passed on, a family member, a loved one, a friend. Every grave that has ever existed in this world since man has been created in the Garden of Eden, every grave will be opened one day. Every body shall rise. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. I want you to see this morning, though, the relationship between our hope of the resurrection, our hope that we will be raised one day, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, he gives us hope of the resurrection. The fact that there shall be a resurrection of the dead means that you can have, number one, hope in living. Now, when I say hope, remember, I'm talking about an eager anticipation, not this. We have an eager anticipation in living. And I get that from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So please go there with me, please. I'll be looking at three separate passages for my 3 points this morning. So first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Apostle Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto what kind of a hope here? Would you please say the adjective out loud? Unto what kind of a hope? A lively, or literally a living hope. A living hope. But where does this hope come from? It's on account of or by something that he says in the last part of that verse. Why do we have this living hope? It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, I have a living hope, a living and eager anticipation. What a difference in this life. Knowing there will be a resurrection. I not only have hope, folks, I have a living hope. I want you to see the source of this living hope. He says, hath begotten us again. That's called the new birth. It's the same word used in verse 23 of this same chapter where it says, being born again. And this verse says, we have been begotten again unto or into a living hope. Now, all of you here this morning, would anyone here say you've never been born before? Obviously, you've all been born, or you wouldn't be here. Everyone has been born at least once. But listen to me, unless you have been born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, if you've had two births, you will see one death. But if you've only had one birth, you will experience two deaths. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless you've been born again, you cannot have this living hope. And Jesus, to Nicodemus, explains how to have this living hope. He says this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you been born again? Or this morning, are you dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says, and thus hopeless? Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2? I just quoted verse 1, but I want you to see something else in this chapter. Verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Go down to verses 12 and 13. That at that time, it's talking about before you were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no, out loud please, no hope, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Before you were saved, you had no hope. So there's the source of this living hope, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. There's the source. Now, we see the means of this living hope. Back to 1 Peter 1:3. What's the means of this living hope? The Apostle Peter says it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I'm going to have you turn somewhere else. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Right on into chapter 5. Now, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience, out loud please, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Here again is this eager anticipation. This is the hope that we have. The progression of thought starts with the resurrection in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. And it climaxes with hope in chapter 5 and verse 4. A hope, folks, that will not make you ashamed or humiliate or disappoint you. Now, I've had hopes dashed before. I've been ashamed and humiliated at times because I believed in something that was not true. I have even proclaimed to others a hope that I had about something that I thought was definitely going to take place. And when it did not take place, because I announced it publicly, I had public shame. That's one thing to hope something in private, because if you don't tell anybody and it doesn't happen, you're just embarrassed to yourself. But if you announce something publicly and then it doesn't happen, you look like an idiot. And you're ashamed. But the Apostle Paul here says, you know what, in Romans? This is a hope that does not make you ashamed. If it's public and you've announced your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be ashamed. how sick Cleopas and his friend were one day, walking on the road to Emmaus. They had thought that this Jesus of Nazareth might have been the Messiah. How dejected and downtrodden they were as they walked this road, discussing among themselves, when a stranger joined them and saw their dejectedness and said, "Why are ye so sad?" And they replied, "Have you not heard? We have thought that this Jesus of Nazareth would be the one, that he was the Messiah." And the Bible says that the stranger, whom we know to be Jesus, began to talk to them. And he began to say, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered?" And then he goes in and he begins to explain to them from Moses and the prophets, in fact, the entire Old Testament, how that the Christ should be crucified, but that he would be raised from the dead. And they kept walking. And they got to a place where they said, "Would you come eat with us?" He had acted like he would go on. And so he joined them for the meal. And as they were breaking bread, Jesus broke the bread and he did what he always did. And he began to pray and thank God. And Cleopas and his friend all of a sudden realized, it's Jesus. And he vanished out of their sight. What an experience. Their hope, which had been dashed, that they were ashamed of, they found out, you know what? Our hope is not dead. They had said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." There are three references to hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 that we've read, verse 13, and verse 21. Folks, my hope this morning is alive because Jesus is alive. I serve a risen Savior. And I can say this for those of you who know Christ yourself, we serve a risen Savior. My hope is anchored in the past. Jesus arose. My hope is living in the present. Jesus lives. My hope is completed in the future. Jesus is coming. Past, present, and future. We have hope in living. The fact that there shall be a resurrection of the dead means that you can have hope in living. But secondly, you can have hope in grieving. Now I take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hope in grieving. Paul writing to this young church, a very new church, Thessalonica. And so this first epistle to these Thessalonians in chapter 4, we read this in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, "them which are asleep" does not refer to how some sit through a church service. That refers to those who have actually died in Christ. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have..." Last two words, please, out loud. There are those who have no hope. Sorrow without hope is depression. Let me repeat that. Sorrow that all of us have at some time or another, but without hope, is depression. Is it possible for a Christian to not have hope if he truly has faith in God? If he has no hope, there's something wrong with his faith. So sorrow without hope that equals depression, that's a problem. And therefore you can conclude that a Christian truly has no right to be depressed. Now, discouraged, yes. But depressed, to say there is no hope, which is what depression is, sorrow without hope, should not be the part of a Christian's life. People won't go to funerals because funerals are depressing. In other words, funerals are full of sorrow. Without, there is no hope. And so Paul here writes and says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Someone who won't go to funerals because they're depressing, that's a commentary on what he thinks of the deceased. Now, it may be possible to go to a funeral of an unsaved one and almost become depressed about it, because you have no hope that that man is with Christ. Some people say you should never take kids to a funeral because you don't want them to see the dead body of a person in the casket. You know, I say to the contrary, that's a good time to teach the lesson of our hope to little children. When my dad passed away in 1999, Benjamin was 7. Barak was 4. Jesse was almost 3. And we took him right in there to see the body of my father. Why? To depress them? No, because we had hope. And we have hope. Cremation, folks, does not teach the hope of the resurrection. I've had debates with some of you over cremation. Is it right for a Christian to be cremated? I say, no. Thank you. You were thinking with me. Cremation does not teach the hope of the resurrection. Let me read to you a short snippet out of an article of somebody who mocks the resurrection. He mocks the resurrection. Here's what he said. Cremation, once viewed as the ultimate desecration of the human body, an insult to God who makes the resurrection happen, will soon surpass burial as Americans' preferred way to dispose of a corpse. Already a third of Americans are cremated, not buried, and that trend line is headed straight up. Stephen Prothero, religion professor at Boston University and author of the forthcoming God Is Not One, believes that, listen, the rise in cremation is linked to a growing disregard for the doctrine of resurrection. He says, it seems fantastic and irrational that we're going to have a body in heaven, he says. I read this quote from John Dunster, who said this in 1613. It shows our love and regard for men in our own flesh to see them buried. It manifesteth our hope and faith in the resurrection. And it is something when you go to a funeral and you go to the cemetery and you ask any funeral director, and I've done this many times, if that dead person were to set up in his casket, what direction would he be facing? And any funeral director will tell you they will always face east. And I'll ask them this. These are unsaved men. I'll say, why? And they say, because the Bible says Jesus Christ will come from the east. Even the unsaved funeral director knows that. There's hope for the resurrection of the body. And that Jesus Christ will come. And it speaks right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it says right in this verse. In other words, there's a direct correlation of the resurrection of Christ with the resurrection of the saints. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:17 to 18. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But he goes on to say in verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise. There is hope for the grieving whose loved ones sleep in Jesus. I have hope. But let me say it in the way we should say it today. I have an eager expectation that the grave in Bueller, Kansas, that holds my dad and my mom will be opened. they shall rise from the dead. I have an eager expectation that the grave that holds three of my loved ones near Plymouth, Kansas, when they died in an explosion this summer, Kelly, Spencer, and Riley, I have an eager expectation those graves will be opened. And I tell you, it's the only thing that gets someone through the huge amount of grief as it did my brother Mike. When he buried all three within 2 weeks, there shall be a resurrection. There shall be. What a difference between the sorrowing in verse 13 and go to verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Tremendous comfort. Tremendous comfort. Folks, the fact that there shall be a resurrection of the dead means you can have hope in living. You can have hope in grieving. And lastly, you can have hope in dying. 1 Corinthians 15:19 now, please. 1 Corinthians 15:19. You can have hope in dying. I'll say it again, 1 Corinthians 15:19, because I want you to read this with me. I want you to see it with your own eyes. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. One who needs to be pitied. The world pities the believer. They're the ones to be pitied. The miserable are those who have, number one, hoped in this life only. You mean to tell me that there's nothing beyond death? That when I die, I am as dead as a dog? That would be best for the unbeliever. Listen to me this morning. If you live today as if there is no resurrection, you better be right. There shall be a resurrection. And that should strike fear in your hearts if you're an unbeliever. But tremendous comfort if you're a believer. Proverbs puts it this way in 11:7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Verse 23 of the same chapter. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. That's what he can expect. So the miserable are those who have hoped in this life only. Furthermore, the miserable in this life are those who have hoped in Christ in this life only. You know what we're saying there? You know what Paul's saying there, which is what this verse says? If your religion is only for this life, how miserable you are. Just to provide some semblance of order on the earth, is that all your religion is about? Or just to travel all over the Roman world as Paul did, having given up everything, having given up position, convenience, comfort, to proclaim a falsehood? There was a news report some years ago that half of the British believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people would say, amen, what a Christian nation. My view is half of them are without hope. And it's more today. Half of them are without hope. They're miserable. And you go to a funeral today and people will say something to this effect. He's in a better place. And it's almost with a question mark at the end. They have nothing upon which to base their doubting hope. The miserable are those who have hoped in this life only and hoped in Christ in this life only. How much different for those who have hoped in this Christ, this hoped in Christ in this life and the next, which is what can be implied from this verse. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. For as in Adam, all die, so all will die. We know from Hebrews 9:27 that as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it says in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. But let's finish the verse. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. The thief on the cross knew this. The disciples knew this. Jesus had told them, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Stephen knew this, who looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8 shows that Paul knew this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Do you have hope? Not this kind. But do you have an eager expectation in dying? I read the story of a man by the name of John Harper, who was asked by D.L. Moody in the 1800s to come preach in his church. He had just preached for D.L. Moody, had gone back to London, when he received a telegram from Moody imploring him to return and preach for an additional 3 months. He accepted Moody's invitation. And so he initially planned to sail on the Lusitania, but delayed his voyage because he decided he wanted to sail on a new ship that they had called the Titanic. And so John Harper, his six-year-old daughter, and her aunt, Jessie Leitch, sailed as second-class passengers on April the 10th, 1912. During the next 5 days of his life, he was observed on several occasions sharing the gospel with fellow passengers. On the night of April the 14th, 1912, he was awakened by a loud noise and immediately went to investigate that loud noise. He learned that the ship had hit an iceberg and was taking on water. The captain ordered the women and children to get into the lifeboats. He rushed back to the cabin where his six-year-old daughter and her aunt were sleeping, and he awakened them. He took his daughter, wrapped her in a blanket, and they headed for the lifeboats. He bent and kissed his little girl, looking into her eyes, and said, "I will see you again someday." He turned and headed toward the crowd of desperate and confused passengers, began yelling, "Women and children, and unsaved, into the lifeboats." Shortly thereafter, the Titanic began to break in half. John Harper gave his life jacket to an unsaved man, saying, "You need it more than I do." At this point, people began jumping into the dark, icy waters. John Harper was among them. He was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, attempting to lead them to Christ before the icy waters became their grave. A young man drifted by on a piece of wood. John Harper shouted to the man, "Is your soul saved?" The man said, "No." Harper shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The man drifted off into the dark, but later the current drew him back, and Harper again shouted, "Are you saved yet?" And the man said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." Harper shouted one more time, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Those were the last words he spoke as the icy waters finally engulfed him. Over 1,500 people went into the water. Only 6 were rescued who had been in the water. One of them, the young man John Harper had spoken to. The young Scotsman, several months later, stood in a testimony meeting and stated, "I listened to Reverend Harper's last message and became a believer in Jesus Christ." He believed in the resurrection. And it was such an eager expectation for him that he was willing to sacrifice his own life to see that someone who did not have that expectation could know Christ as his personal Savior. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. He has saved me from sin, from death, and hell, which is the second death. There shall be a resurrection. Marvel not at this, Jesus once said, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There shall be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. There is not a person here today who will not live somewhere forever. You will either live in heaven for all eternity, or you will die in hell for all eternity. Because there shall be a resurrection of the dead. How can you make sure that it's the resurrection of life? Well, the same chapter that I was quoting, John 5, 28 and 29, just a few verses prior, says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on me." Would you bow your heads this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I repeat what I've been saying because I got it from the Scriptures. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. That gives some hope. That gives some fear. Which is it for you? Would you be honest this morning? Would you be honest enough to say, the hope of the resurrection gives me tremendous hope, eager expectation. That gives me hope, not fear. Can you say that you have that hope? Would you simply raise your hand and say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I have that hope, that eager expectation. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Would there be someone here who couldn't raise your hand just now who would say, preacher, the resurrection of the dead is fear for me. It strikes fear in my heart. Would you be honest enough to admit that? With no one looking around by uplifted hand, would you say it strikes fear in my heart? Anyone like that? Father, thank you for the hope, the eager expectation that we have as believers that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, because the angel who was at the tomb could say, he is not here. He is risen from the dead. Something that is so impossible to us. But with God, all things are possible. And we rejoice in the eager expectation that we have as believers that there shall be a resurrection. And so we look forward to your coming. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. But we are comforted with the words of Scripture, that even those who are asleep in Christ, they shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we do take comfort in those words. And we acknowledge that in Jesus' name. Amen.